I hope you will all join me in reading for our reading of the Acts 8, 26 through 40, which is in the Pew Bible on page 119 in the New Testament. And I'll be reading from the large edition, which is on page 154. And that's Acts 8, 26 through 40. Happens to be one of my favorite stories. Then the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south, to a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and to sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak and started with the scripture. He proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we've gathered with the gospel, if it is your custom to stand, please do so. And if you are able. Prayers. The Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, beginning with the 16th verse. When Jesus came to Nazareth, there where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paula brought this picture. The choir hasn't seen it. I better show it up to them. They need all the education they can get back here. And the caption at the bottom says, "True peace is not merely the absence of tension. It is the presence of justice." And Paula got this in the Martin Luther King Center and gave it to me. When I first began my ministry, and it hasn't been as long as some, but it was controversial to talk about Dr. King. There were people that didn't want to hear about this rabble-rouser, this man who went down south and upset the apple cart and began what we know now of as the civil rights years. That was a hard time. Those who lived through it can tell innumerable stories. I had a wonderful couple in the Johnstown Church, Jimmy and Emily Denmark, and they were from down south, and they would talk about it. But they were good United Methodists, and they had been a part of that justice movement. But they talked about the befores and after, the befores of the segregation, of the unspoken but oppressive differences, the prevented from voting, prevented from eating together, Satan, different bathrooms, different water fountains. For many of us, if we grew up in Colorado, we didn't experience that in quite the same way. But he did upset the apple cart. Dr. King upset the apple cart because the apple cart needed to be upset. And times have changed enough that we're beginning to now be able to look back. We've talked about this a little bit. We've got films now that are beginning to reflect back on those times, and we can look back with them maybe a little bit of objective distance and begin to really explain. One of the more interesting things is trying to explain to young people and how they're in disbelieving the way things could have been there. It's beyond their imagination that kind of segregation, discrimination really occurred. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that it is not a part of who we are today. Not to say that the work isn't done. I think that some of the unrest that we've seen in the last year or 2 years hints at something yet to be done. And I hope that we are in the midst of doing that and doing that right. Not through violence, not through hatred, not through revenge, but through works of justice. I had the good fortune to meet Coretta Scott King. In the 80s, I was in seminary, and it was kind of interesting. I helped with lighting and stuff, and they had a special presentation in the Great Hall at ILF. And I was standing there next to the lighting panel, and a woman was standing next to me, and I nodded her, and she kind of briefly nodded back, and I blinked a couple times, and I realized that was Coretta Scott King. And we began to chat a little bit, and she was one of those people that they're not completely present with you. It's as if she was, her mind was on other things and just busy. Deep, sincere, very friendly and welcoming, but quiet. And as I thought about being married to a man that had been assassinated and the journey that had been part of her life, I thought, she carries it well. I did not meet Dr. King, but I had the pleasure of getting to know him a little bit through a professor there. The Reverend Dr. Vincent Harding was a professor of transformation at ILF. A required course, and a good thing at that. But I once introduced the Reverend Dr. Vincent Harding to a friend, and he looked at me and says, "Peter, no." He said, I don't choose to be addressed that way. He said, "Just call me Vincent. I'm just Vincent." Vincent wrote a huge portion of King's speeches. He marched with King. He was present in many things. And Vincent and Rosemary, his wife, were close friends of Martin and Coretta. So they were family, if you will. But he never told us anything about what he, Vincent, did. It was about what the movement did, how Martin, and that's what he called Dr. King, how Martin was in the midst of and what he was about. One of the things we need to know is two things. Paula mentioned Rosa Parks as well. Did you know Rosa Parks, if you are just fell off of another planet and came here, she got on a bus in Montgomery, Alabama, and did a civil disobedience. You see, if you're a person of color, you have to move to the back of the bus and allow only whites to have those privileged seats. And she refused. That was not a spontaneous act. They had been planning how they might bring about change, and they had prayed, and they had thought, and they had listened to the Spirit guide them, and they decided to select a woman to do this. Rosa Parks was not the only one that was in the pool of candidates. She was the one that was chosen, but four or five different women were evaluated before Rosa Parks was selected as the one to do that work. Her work was not totally spontaneous, and she was trained beforehand that no matter what happened, she would not react with violence or anger or revenge, but with peace. If you haven't seen some of the films about that, I encourage you to take time to do that. There's an entire series called Eyes on the Prize. And it's about all of that time and all of the work and all of that was in the midst of that. Now as we lift up the kings, Coretta and Martin, they were human beings. The king family now is in charge of king's estate, and they are in lawsuits suing each other. It's over. Well, money's involved. Don't you thank your lucky stars that you lost the Powerball? I want you to think about that, how sometimes money is not our best friend and how it disintegrated that family. They are in competition for control of the financial aspects of his legacy. And that's too bad. But it reflects the fact that they are human. Coretta was human. King was human. He committed adultery. He had affairs with various women. Even his close associates admitted that was the case. One of them said, the Reverend Ralph Abernathy said, Dr. King had his strengths, and on those strengths he was hard as a diamond, but on other places he was weak. And around this he was weak. That is not forgiving it. That's not saying that it was okay. But it does help us remember that he is not above or different from any one of us. Any one of us that is pure and has never sinned, we can condemn Dr. King. But unless we do, remember this, judge not lest ye be judged. But he was a man with feet of clay. Nonetheless, the question that I want to bring before you is, was he a prophet? Was he a prophet? So we begin that by asking, what do you think a prophet is? And I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to allow some participation here. So, what do you think it might be to be a prophet? How would we define a prophet? What would a prophet look like? Come on, Mark. I know you're brimming. All different size, forms, and shapes. Well, I agree with that. Rick. Forecast the future. Yes. Looking ahead, not in the rearview mirror, as we talked about last week. What else about prophets? Yes. The call of God? Called by God? Yes, exactly. Exactly. So prophet, it's an interesting word. And it is not that one about accountants that they say, you know, you have gross prophet. No, that's the wrong prophet. We're talking about those biblical prophets. By the way, have you ever heard of any of the biblical prophets? We have a Bible here. Are there any prophets in there? Jeremiah. Name a couple others. Okay, who else? Elijah. Elisha. Okay. How many books of prophets do we have in here? What's just a rough guess? 17. 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. I'll give a nickel to anybody that can write them all down real quick right now. I couldn't do it, so don't go. We won't go there. But this business of prophecy is part of who and what we're about. Isaiah was named, and we've heard some Isaiah, and we've listened to some Isaiah. Isaiah actually might be 3 books. Here's a little bit of something to entertain your friends over lunch. Isaiah was written over such a long period of time that they believe it was from at least 3 different authors and combined together. The first part was before the Israelites were in exile. They'd been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and hauled off to Babylon. So it's called the Babylonian exile. And so some of Isaiah is written before that point in time. Some is written while they're in exile. The nation is scattered, the diaspora. There is no home nation for them. They're scattered all over North Africa, Europe, Eurasia, and there is no place. And it's illegal to be Jewish. And so that piece is called exilic Isaiah. And then after they return, there is Isaiah. And the post-exilic Isaiah is about having returned back to their homeland and been prospered by God. You can entertain your friends at lunch over that. But I want to think a minute about prophets and prophecies and what comes to mind when you think about prophecy. Here's the one that came to me, and I have to show you the picture on the front of your bulletin. Did you see that picture? Those are bones. See them? Dry bones. Oh, the choir can do it later. Will you work on that? Work that up, Don? Yeah, all right. Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord came upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "Lord God, You know." Then He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." That sounds like a prophet to me. And this is Isaiah. Which Isaiah is this? This is exilic Isaiah. They're in exile. The nation is scattered. The bones are so dry. They're not even close to being alive, are they? They're very dry, is what the Scripture said. And yet they do. He prophesies to the nations, and the nation comes back together, gifted by God. That's a prophet. That's a prophet. And looking forward, bringing the Word of God, and the Word of God is about obedience. The Word of God is about hospitality. The Word of God is about justice. So here are prophets, and today we're going to talk about justice a little bit. Diana said, did you say that was your favorite scripture or one of your favorite scriptures? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Wonderful passage. You need to know a little bit about this Ethiopian eunuch. I want to put it in good context. He was an African from Ethiopia. He was African, black. African. We think that he might have been Simeon the Black, in fact. He's quite wealthy. He's the number one financial man for the queen, the Candace. And that's what it says, the Candace, because Candace means queen. It's an interesting passage. Don't get me started. And he has just come from the temple. He's in his own chariot. How many of you own your own chariots? Do you own your own cars? Okay, well, there we go. See, now we got some prosperity there. Prosperous. Now, in that day and age, to own a chariot would have been significant, wouldn't it? And it's amazing to me because he's sitting in the chariot reading. This is a good-sized chariot. It's, you know, the suburban chariot. And he invites Philip to come up and sit next to him. So it's, you know, the extended model. He's wealthy. He's affluent. And he's sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah. Here we are to that prophet Isaiah again. He has just come from Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to worship. But you know, he can't go in the temple. He's not Jewish. He can't go in the temple. He's the wrong color. He can't go in the temple. He's a eunuch. He is not able to. He is outcast in so many ways, but he's made this journey. And it must have been an interesting and difficult thing to do. But he's faithful in going to the temple and being about this worship. So here's a God-called man, this eunuch. What have you been reading? And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. He's talking about Christ. Listen to what it says. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And Philip gives him the good news, tells him the story of Christ, tells him the gospel, tells him all about how Christ has come and redeemed and lived, unjustly killed, and sacrificed for us. Here's another piece of Isaiah that Simeon the Black would have also read. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He would have known that scripture. He would have known that piece. He's heard that. And here he knows that although he's richly excluded, here is the word of Isaiah saying, you, a eunuch, are called and will be honored with a monument. So he turns to Philip. He says, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Who is prophesying to whom? Who is preaching to whom? Whom is teaching a lesson to whom here? And Philip knows the answer, and they go down into the water. And the eunuch is baptized. Part of the group, every brother and sister included, all the world united in Christ. And Philip is whisked up by the Spirit. Was King a prophet? Was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King a prophet? And can he be a prophet to us? Is it possible? Let's ask. Let's listen to one of his prophecies, shall we? Here's one that I found. I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering in the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Which scripture is that? I meant to look it up. Straight out of the Bible. He's preaching to a secular world, and he's quoting scripture. Amen. And when this happens and when you allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet and from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black and white, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last, thank God Almighty, free at last. I have a dream today. So that's his prophecy. Does it speak to the future? Is it the Word of God? Is it about obedience? Is it about hospitality? Is it about justice? Doesn't matter. For me, I think it's prophetic. It doesn't need to be for you. I ask you, though, who is speaking words of prophecy today to us, to you? Who are you listening to? There are voices out there. My Lord, goodness, there are voices out there. And some of them are not speaking about peace and justice. They're speaking words of rancor, of alienation, of separation, of indignation, of fear and fury, and you know what. It's one of the most unusual things about being clergy. You get letters from people that think they're prophets. The first one I got was this envelope, about 6 pages, single-space typed, both sides of the sheet. And it was this rambling. And I think the person thought he was a prophet, and that I don't know why he gave it to me and what I was supposed to do with it. I never even knew who it was. It was an envelope stuffed through the mail slot. And so some people want to say something, and some people, but is it divinely inspired? Is it the Word of God guiding and directing us? Maybe Dr. King is not the one for you. Maybe we hear prophets from other places, but who are your prophets? Listen carefully. Listen for God's word, of words of inclusion, of hospitality, of love of one another. And may it be that we are all called through our prophets to be agents of Christ. Amen.